Let's seek the Lord. Father, we're thankful for this evening. Thank you for the fellowship that we've had, the food that we've enjoyed. Thank you that all of these things are a token of your loving kindness. Father, thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the love that you have shown us, demonstrated, made evident, put on display in the giving of your Son at Calvary for our sins. Thank you, Father, for raising him from the dead, and that's the glorious victory we celebrate this weekend, the triumph of his death and the glorious triumph of his resurrection. And we pray, Father, that you would just help our hearts to focus this week in a special way upon you and what you've done. We pray that you would bless our time tonight in your word, that you would strengthen us in our faith and help us to love you more completely. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week looking at the concept, and I want to do that again in this kind of abbreviated time we have tonight. We talked about the faith of Noah. We're looking at Genesis 6 to 8, and we talked about the faith of Noah. What we were looking at is how Noah's faith is a prototype of saving faith in general. And we're justified in making that inference, especially because the New Testament does exactly that. Hebrews 11:7 makes Noah's faith an example of saving faith when it talks about, in that great chapter on faith, you know, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was saved, justified by faith, is what that text is saying. And so we're looking at his faith, and we saw last week that saving faith, true faith, is faith that perseveres. Saving faith doesn't quit. Saving faith goes on. It's not a one-time experience and you just pray a prayer, you go forward in a service, and then you've done that. You've got your fire insurance, as it were. That's not anywhere in the Bible that is not a picture of saving faith. Saving faith starts at a point in time, but it perseveres. It doesn't quit, doesn't let go of God. It continues to hold on to God. And faith really is holding on to God. It's pictured in a lot of different ways in Scripture. Jacob wrestling with the angel and not letting him go until he blesses him. Another picture of saving faith. Well, Noah's faith, we see in Genesis 6 to 8, we saw last week, as we examined those words in Genesis 6, 22, the reality of his faith is demonstrated in his obedience. Now, we said saving faith is not based on works, or salvation is not based on works, right? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And we mentioned last week, Troy brought up the formula, the Roman Catholic formula is this. Justification equals faith plus works. Or faith plus works equals justification. You can turn it around that way. And if you have faith and works, then you can be justified. And remember, justified means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. So how do you get declared righteous? According to the Roman Catholic Church, it's by faith and works brings justification. It's a little more complicated than that when you look at the whole formula, but essentially it breaks down to this, an accurate assessment of the Catholic position. The Reformed faith says that faith equals justification, I'm going to abbreviate, plus works. If you have faith, true faith, in Christ, you know, consisting of repentance from sin and believing on Jesus, true faith, you're immediately justified, but true faith will always result in good works. A persevering, right, increasingly righteous life. Not that it's perfect, no. We struggle with sin. We battle with sin till the day we die. It's going to stay with us till the end, but there should be a growth in righteousness. And anyone who's truly saved, you don't receive justification without also receiving Sanctification, that is the beginning of God's setting you apart. Remember, sanctify means to set apart, to be set apart from the world, set apart unto God. Now, so faith equals justification plus works. And we said Noah is an example of this. He has saving faith. He's justified, Genesis 6:8. God favors him, gives grace to him, Genesis 6:10. Noah was righteous. Noah was blameless in his time. Noah walked with God, righteous, justified, and then his life manifests it. He walks with God. And well, he said that's really summed up in 6:22, which is a really interesting verse, where it says that Noah did all that God commanded him. In an emphatic way, it says that, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Remember, he's told him to build this ark, which we said would take how long to build the ark? Or how long did God give him on this project? The ark's going to be, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. Is that right? No, 45 feet. Yeah, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. Okay? Big ark. He and his three sons are going to build this ark, and it takes somewhere between how many years? Yeah, somebody's loud and clear, jump out there. 100, okay. Maybe 100, maybe 70. Some people think 120 even, because they go from Genesis 6:3 and think that's when the time clock started. So sometime between 70 and 120. In fact, Jonathan Edwards thought it was 120. I'm going to read one of his sermons about this. But minimally, it's 70 years, because I mentioned that God commands Noah that you're going to take you and your three sons in. Well, his three sons were born about 100 years before the flood. They were born. But your three sons and their three wives. So the question is, does he talk to him before he has children? Here. After he has children? Here. But before they have wives? Or does he talk to them after he has children and they have wives? So it's somewhere in this range, 70 to 120. That makes sense? So the point is, it was a long time building this ark. I mean, God gives him an instruction and says, you got to build this ark, and, you know, it's this big, and you don't have equipment. You've got, you know, axes and stuff like that. You got to build this thing with saws, and he's got to build this thing with a four-man crew, and it takes 70 to 120 years, and this is an example of his faith. That's what Hebrews 11:7 says. In reverence, in fear, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And this demonstrates his faith. By faith, he did this. He worked that long. That's a persevering faith. What we see is that saving faith is active. You don't come to Christ truly being saved, and then, okay, I'm done with that. Now I can go on with my life. No, saving faith, genuine faith in Christ, changes everything. That's the picture of the New Testament. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And there is a new orientation of his life. Now, there's still sin, still an issue, but there's a new orientation of his life that I want to please God in the very depth of my being. I want to please God. And so, saving faith is active. Faith works, in other words. True faith works. It's active. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on this in, I don't know when it was, sometime in the 1700s. And he actually said, the title of his sermon was, "The Manner in Which the Salvation of the Soul is to be Sought." And it's a very helpful corrective to the easy believism that most of us have grown up around in America, the Evangelical Church of America. And his text is Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And what he says is, this is his main thesis of his sermon. We should be willing to engage in and go through great undertakings in order to our own salvation, to seek salvation. We should be willing to go and do great undertakings. Now, that sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? It almost sounds like it was works. That's not what Edwards is saying. He's saying we're saved by grace, but true grace, true faith is evident by people who are seeking after God. And if you're not seeking after God, that's not saving faith. In fact, what he does is he points out that Noah is a model of saving faith, Hebrews 11:7. Okay? Noah undertakes this great project, this daunting project that took him 70 to 120 years, and he does this, and by this he's saved. This project. Now, he's saved by grace because God initiates it, and he believes the Word of God, he trusts in God, but the actual effecting of it is also a part of him holding on to God and trusting God. And that's a picture of saving faith. Saving faith keeps holding on to God. By grace, yes, but when grace is really evident in your heart, you keep holding on to Him. He says some key things here. He says that, first of all, the ark was this incredible magnitude. It was a project of incredible magnitude. You know, it was a great undertaking. Vast expense. He says it would have been a very great expense for a prince to build an ark like this. And doubtless, Noah was very rich, as Abraham and Job were afterwards. But it is probable that Noah spent all his worldly substance in this work, thus manifesting his faith in the Word of God by selling all he had, as believing there would surely come a flood which would destroy all. He gave everything he had for this undertaking. Herein he has set us an example, showing us how we ought to sell all for our salvation, Edwards writes. And that's a biblical concept, isn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 13, remember he uses two metaphors, two stories, two parables. The first man finds his treasure hidden in a field, and he wants that treasure so much that he goes and sells all that he has so he might have that treasure. So that's the kingdom of God. That's what it means to come to Christ in truth, is that you're willing to let go of everything else so that you might have Jesus. And then he says it's also like a man who finds a pearl of great price, and for one of that pearl goes and sells all that he has so he might obtain that pearl. That's how you get the kingdom of heaven. It's an all, I want everything that I have is nothing to me. I want Jesus. That's true saving faith. And Noah's an example of that. I want to trust in the Word of God that there's going to be a flood, that He's given me revelation of this, and I'm going to do everything in my power at all cost to follow His Word. It was also, he says, a great difficulty. Exposed him to the continual reproaches of all his neighbors. We talked about this last week. You know, his neighbors were probably making fun of him. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing building this monstrosity? You know, what are you doing building a boat way away from the water? It made him a continual laughingstock of the world. And what he said is this. Edwards summarizes this introduction. He says, but in such an undertaking as this, Noah, at the divine direction, engaged and went through it, that himself and his family might be saved from the common destruction which was about to come on the world. He did all that God commanded him. And if he did that, such an undertaking as this, to be saved in a temporal fashion, how much more should we be willing to engage in and to go to all lengths to engage in eternal salvation? This is a picture of saving faith. Saving faith seeks God with everything that we are. And that's what he does in the rest of this sermon. Basically, says there's a work or business which we must undertake and accomplish if we would be saved. And that work is essentially to endeavor to remain in the grace of God. It's like you don't work to be saved because you don't have the power to save yourself, right? But, you know, I remember I went rafting one time. It was actually a good experience, but it was one of those experiences that started out for like the first 2 hours was absolutely one of the most miserable experiences of my life. And then it turned somewhere along the way and it became really fun. We went rafting when I graduated college. Me and three or four of my buddies went up into North Carolina and went rafting. I'd never been rafting before, hadn't really swum any of those cold rivers, and it's May. And, you know, a river in like May 15th is cold, especially in the North Carolina mountains. I found that out. And So we get in the water, and like, you know, I mean, I'm in this raft, but you're getting wet, and just freezing to death for the first, you know, like I said, 2 hours or something. What am I doing out here? Well, we've got to go a 6-hour trip to get to where our cars are because they drove us back up here and let us out. So there's no getting out. You know, I'm out of here and I'll just walk. No. Well, you know, the power of a river is kind of like the power of grace. You know, I didn't do anything to get myself from point A to point B except stay in the river. Okay, and for me that was kind of a big endeavor actually. It was so cold. But that's what saving faith does, is it stays in the river of God's grace, and it labors to stay in the river of God's grace, and God's grace is what saves. It's what propels us, you see. It's His power to save. It's Jesus Christ. His righteousness is what saves. His works are what save us. His holy life and His sacrificial death. But we have to labor to stay in trusting in Him, because our hearts are prone to fall away. In fact, it's interesting. I mentioned last time, and I want to look at some passages that show this. Look at Hebrews. I mentioned Hebrews 11:7 that talks about the faith of Noah. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and I want you to see a balancing this truth about saving faith continues to hold on to God, continues to labor to hold on to God's grace. Hebrews 3, verse 12. It says in verse 12, "Take care, brethren." Now, who's he talking to when he says, "Take care, brethren," the author of Hebrews? These are believers, right? They're brothers in Christ. These are people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ so that they have faith. They profess faith. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Even though you profess faith, and though your faith may seem real, you may not have a real faith. And so take care, watch out, is what he's saying, lest you fall away. "But encourage one," verse 13, "but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This shows the need of the church. The reason we need one another as Christians is we need to help each other to keep believing, according to this text. We need to help. This is part of why we come to church. We fellowship together. It's just like we're trying to labor to stay in the river so that God's grace can carry us on. And if we get out of the river, we get out of the church, and we're not in the Word, and we're not praying, we can find ourselves falling away. That's the picture of the New Testament. It's a balance that shows us it's all of God, but somehow God has ordained that He works through these secondary means or secondary causes, which is us actually striving to hold on to Him. And I'll show you some verses that bring it together in a minute. But this passage says we need each other. Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if..." If what? How do we know we've really become a partaker of Christ? "If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." If we hold fast the beginning of our believing firm until the end. If you've truly been saved, you're going to hold fast your believing until the end. You're going to be seeking God. That's the picture. Because faith, at its essence, is seeking God. Depending upon God. And then he talks for a few verses about an example of unbelief, of people who saw a lot of things, spiritual things happen. They were around the power of God and the glory of God, but they didn't believe. This is a very sober warning for especially those of us right here in this room, because we're around the things of God right now. And you young children, I mean, you're being raised by parents who are bringing you to church and who are sharing the Word of God with you. But that what he does in verse 15 and following, he talks about a group of people who were around the things of God but who didn't end up believing. They were the nation of Israel. After they came out of the Exodus in Egypt, they didn't make it into the promised land because of unbelief. They didn't keep laboring to keep believing in God. They didn't trust God. They didn't undertake the great a work that God had given them to go into the promised land, and they were hardened and they died in the wilderness, never possessing what God wanted. They didn't enter into God's rest or His salvation. They were lost. So you can be close to God, you can hear His voice, you can be around His Word and not be saved. So how do we make sure we're saved? Look what He says in chapter 4, verse 1. He gives a warning. Therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering His rest, that's a picture of going into Canaan, which was really a picture of going into salvation, truly being saved into heaven. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any of you may seem to have come up short of it. Don't let that happen. And don't come up short of God's true salvation. In verse 11, skip on down to verse 11. And then he says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. What is salvation? Salvation's resting. You rest from your own works, but you have to be diligent to enter into that rest. It's a paradox. You don't work for salvation, but you labor at trusting Christ. And how do you trust Christ? You stay in His Word. You read His Word. You hear His Word being preached. You hear His Word being taught. You read His Word. You study His Word. Why? Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. So I want to make sure I have faith. I keep under the Word of God. Keep teaching me, Lord. You keep praying. Lord, I want to be Yours. I believe that I am. I'm trusting You. And give me true assurance. Make the fruit of my life show that I'm a Christian. And true believers will be seeking. And true believers will have a sense of that kind of faith of Noah that sells everything, as it were, to know Christ. Not literally sells everything. Not that you have to go out today and sell everything that you have. No, but you should be willing to if God was to lay His finger on everything that you have. Is there anything that you're holding back from God? Is anything in your life more important to you than pleasing Him? If it is, cast it away from you in your heart right now. Lay it down before God and say, Lord, I don't want to hold on to anything. Not my marriage, not my children, not anything. One of the things that I like to use as an illustration is that the heart disposition of a true Christian is that no matter how precious something is to me, I should hold it with an open hand. You know, I love my wife, I love my children, and I will think at times thoughts will go through my mind, you know, like you'll hear about somebody getting hit, you know, a car wreck, or you hear about something that happened and somebody lost someone they love, and it'll flash through my mind, you know, I don't want to lose my children. I don't want something to happen to Jonathan or to Maggie or to Patty. Not that I think of this all the time, but it'll come across my mind. And one of the things that the Lord has shown me is I've seen that there's a wanting to hold on too tightly. And when that begins to happen, what God wants us to do, and this is what I've done, is, Lord, I just want You to know that I don't want anything to happen to my kids. I want to see them grow up and have children so I can be a granddad and all that. I want to see them grow to love You and serve You. But right now, I'm opening my hand. You have the freedom to take anything away in my life, and I will still follow Christ. I'm not coming to You with any conditions. I'll serve You if You do this. No, I'll serve You no matter what You do with me because I love Christ. That's the disposition of true salvation. And we've got to labor at that. That takes work. It's not easy to do that. You can say it with your mouth and not mean it in your heart. Lord, help me to truly mean this. I know I'm supposed to mean this. And so the Word of God helps cultivate that. One of the things that helps me do that, to really have my hand open like that, is I know that God will only do what's best for me. I know that God will only do what's best for Maggie and Jonathan and Patty. Why? Because the Word of God says that. You see, the Word of God has cultivated in my heart a willingness to open like that, my hand like that. So that's what we have to do, to be studying so that our faith becomes real, genuine faith. We have to keep in the Word. Don't assume that you have enough faith today. Keep believing and keep studying. Some examples of how this is true in other places of Scripture. Paul in Philippians 3, verse 13. He describes, it's an interesting passage, and we sometimes go by this and miss the significance of what he's saying. This is the great apostle, the apostle Paul, the author of 13 books in the New Testament. I mean, half of the New Testament, this man writes. Actually, let's start verse 8. Or verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The things I used to value, I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. You see, I'm selling all that I have for the sake of knowing Jesus. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, so that I might obtain to the resurrection from the dead. He's saying Paul sees himself as needing to still attain even his salvation. He's not pridefully complacent. He's seeking Christ. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're leaving a little early, I believe, but that's okay. 7:28, is that the right time? Okay. All right. Yeah.
Philippians 2:12, while you're there at it also, that's the same idea.
Great point. Yeah, that's actually one of the verses that shows the balance of how saving faith manifests itself in a laboring to stay in connected to Christ. Look at Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's that mean? It labor out your salvation. Make sure that you're truly saved with fear and trembling. The idea is that there's a sense in which you feel like you could lose it. Not that you can lose true salvation. If you're truly saved, the Word makes clear, if you're like we just saw in Hebrews 3, if you really have believed, you will be firm until the end. But we don't know until we get there if we've really believed, in some sense. I mean, we can gain assurance because of our fruit. But what does he say? The verse 13, for it is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You labor at it, but how are you able to work it out? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We're to labor at remaining in the river of God's grace, but even the grace, the strength that we have to do it, comes by God's grace. So we labor at it, and even as we labor at it, we're saying, Lord, please help me. Please help me keep holding on to You. I can't hold on to You myself. Please help me. But then everything we can do to keep our eyes upon Him, we do. Reading the Word, being with the people of God. Other verses that talk about the cost of our salvation in that sense of, you know, die daily. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means that you're willing to take up your cross daily and follow Me. That is, every day you're willing to die for Jesus, that Jesus is most important. And so a true believer is putting Christ first and laboring to put Christ first. Because it doesn't come natural to our flesh at all. Our flesh doesn't want Jesus to be first. And so we wake up in the morning, the default position of our flesh is me, me, me. But the true Christian who is evidence of true saving faith is a movement toward more faithful seeking after Christ. And that's the picture of what Noah is. He is a picture of this kind of faithfulness. Listen to what Edward says. It is not the work of seeking salvation, it is the work of seeking salvation in a way of constant observance of all the duty to which God directs us in His Word. This is the business that we're supposed to undertake. The work of seeking salvation in a way of constant observance of all the duty to which God directs in His Word. If we would be saved, we must seek salvation. For although men do not obtain heaven of themselves, they do not go there accidentally or without any intention or endeavors of faith on their own. God in His Word has directed men to seek their salvation as they would hope to obtain it. There is a race that is set before them, which they must run, and in that race come off victors in order to win the prize. All the metaphors of Scripture, you know, run the race that's set before you. It's a diligent, you know, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. There are things that have to be in our lives, and true saving faith works. And we see that all the way back even to Genesis chapter 6 to 8, there in the life of Noah. Mitchell? That's right. I mean, it's interesting. God could have just built the ark. You know? I mean, think about what an awesome work that is. I mean, can you imagine if God told you to build an ark with your three sons? Okay, it's going to take about 100 years. I mean, hey, this is just, I'm sorry, this is unfair. Let's be reasonable. Now, this is what he told him. Remember, he didn't speak to him again until after it's built. Gives him instruction, and he doesn't talk to him again for 100 years or 70 years, however long it was. And he builds the ark. 1 Peter 3:20 says, the Lord waited patiently while the ark was being built. Talking about God's kindness to sinners and not judging them, he waited patiently. But the whole point is, the Lord ordained to make it happen this way. He could have saved Noah by doing the whole thing himself, but it's all by grace, but he let us let Noah have a part in it of laboring to build the ark in the same way that our salvation is all by grace, but he lets us labor at holding on to Christ. And so we must do the work of being faithful for the rest of our lives. Even though it's not a work that earns any merit, it's a work that evidences true grace in our hearts. Any questions?
Do we, I was thinking about what you said about Edwards. Do we carry his resolutions, that little booklet on, I forget how many there are, there's 100 and some, I believe.
I don't think we have that in the bookstore. That'd be a great thing to put in there. You could mention that to Linda. Yeah, it's astounding. I mean, he's a man who writes brilliantly of the grace of God. What's interesting, see, Roman Catholics will take issue with Protestants on they react to our easy believism. They, you know, because it's been wrong. You just believe, right, pray a prayer, and then you're saved. That's all. Salvation really is just calling out to God. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you really call out to God from your heart, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, the sinner. If that's really in your heart, you're saved. But the evidence of that true, that it was really real, is you keep clinging to Him. That's the balance. And so, rather than overreact like the Roman Catholics who feel like if you say that justification comes just by faith, they say that it gives license to sinners. Well, and it looks like that if you look at most evangelical churches. I mean, a lot of evangelicalism. You know, our divorce rate is the same in the evangelical church as it is in the world. Why? How can that be? How can it be if you really love Jesus Christ and you're about His glory, how can you divorce your spouse for anything other than biblical grounds? Because you're here to glorify Him and to seek His honor above all things. It doesn't matter if I'm feeling happy right now in the marriage. It's His glory that's at stake. That's the Christian perspective. Now, sometimes believers are deceived and they make mistakes and then because they're not taught correctly. But if when the church is like it's supposed to be, there should be a difference between the world and the church. And then this really is true. True faith equals justification plus works. There will be works. It's not going to be perfect. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be three steps forward, two steps backwards, three steps forward, two steps backward, three steps forward. But if you keep doing that, before long, you've gotten some distance. Right? So that's the picture of biblical salvation. I wish we had more time to talk about that, but I made a promise. I'm going to try to get as close to keeping it as I can. It's at 7:37 now, so we're only 2 minutes late. Let's move into our prayer time. I've got some prayer sheets up here, and I'm going to pass these out. Our missionaries for April are the Portugals, Dan and Amy, and they're now on the field. Been there just for, let's see, about a month and a half now. So they certainly need our prayers as they're getting all settled in. I want to pray for our worship service as always, especially this Easter Sunday, that the Lord would just make His glory known in a way that those folks, I was joking about the creasters and stuff like that, but God has a reason for bringing, everybody's going to bring on Sunday to this church. And we believe that the Lord has a purpose for everyone coming, and we want to see His purpose fulfilled in each life, all of our lives and all the lives of our guests as well. So I want to pray for them. And we're going to talk about making folks welcome in a moment of how we want to do that, but that's something we need to pray for. So whoever prays for that, really lift up this Sunday morning, that people would be saved, that God's Word would go forth. Bob McIntyre, looking under sickness and bereavement, had retina surgery on Monday, and that's a pretty serious, as far as a non-life-threatening surgery, this is about as serious as it gets, because the eye, if things aren't done correctly, you could become blind in the eye that the surgery was done on. And so pray for him that he's able to do what he's supposed to do, keep his head in the right position and all that. It's really an interesting, difficult situation. But, I mean, he's doing fine mentally and everything right now. Just pray for them, he and Linda. Miriam Rouse with pneumonia, let's lift her up. Uh-huh. Okay, so Peter Rouse as well. Well, it's rough to... It's not like we were past the cold and flu season there, it seemed like. And we need to lift that family up. Linda Ziesmer, this is one of our new folks. It's been attending for 6 or 8 weeks. And her daughter, Stacy Moore, they have a little girl, Ava. If you've been in the nursery, you know Ava, Ava's mom and grandmom. Linda and Stacy, Linda is... Stacy's mom, and they lost their mother and grandmother respectively a week ago yesterday. And so need to be praying for them. It's a difficult situation. Linda's mom had Alzheimer's and they were caring for her in the home and a lot of neat things, but still so hard to say goodbye. So pray for them, Linda and Stacy. Janie Bowles, continue to pray for her with the chemotherapy. Sue Frohlinger, we mentioned last week, the fibromyalgia. Continue to pray for her, this comfort that she's had. And praise with Chance and Ian back. Glad you guys had a good time and learned a lot and were able to minister for the Lord in Costa Rica. So praise there, and you'll want to find out more from them, hear about the trip. Ray Pitts, continue to pray for him. He's doing really well. Let's just keep praying for him with the heart. He had the angioplasty 2 weeks ago. Michelle Higgins back. Anything to add? Just keep praying for you. Okay, it's not working this week, so that's a praise, but let's pray for next week. Start praying now for next week.
Hi, there is something major that happened Friday right before I left.
Okay.
Our head manager had a physical altercation with an employee, and it was really serious to the point where the police were called. And so when we go back, I don't know if I'll have a head manager. I know the employee will be fine.
Okay, so just a situation at work for God
to
oversee that. And okay, wow. Danny Bagnoni, Linda's brother, melanoma, and it's apparently, from the doctor's perspective, terminal. And pray for his salvation. Clint and Anna Boomgarten are now, Garden are in Costa Rica. And pray for them. And then Lance Menon's mother, Linda, that came through on the from that Lance is our missionary to France. Lance and Tanya, his mother had surgery. Anything else you'd like to add tonight, Todd?
My dad's going to have a scope on his heart on Friday. Catheterization.
Okay, so he's got a little trouble. They're trying to see if there's a problem.
And he's never had anything too much himself.
Okay. So for Mr. Guthrie on Friday. Okay. Anything else? Well, as you're thinking, let me go down and start assigning these. Who'll pray for our missionaries, Dan and Amy Portugal? Eddie, will you pray for them? Our worship service on Sunday. Todd, you read that verse of Scripture there too before you pray. Who'll pray for Bob McIntyre, retina, just recovering? Christian, and Miriam and Peter Rouse, Gina, Linda Ziesmer and Stacy Moore, Nathan, Janie Bowles, Peter, Sue Froliger, Craig, will you pray for her? Why don't we have someone can pray for number 6 and number 10. We'll make that our Costa Rica connection. Just praising God for Chance and Ian and their trip and keeping them safe and the group, and then also praying for the Boom Gardens. Who'll pray for them? John? Okay. Ray Pitts. Troy, will you pray for Ray Pitts? And then Michelle Higgins, the situation at work. All righty. Jennifer's got that one. Okay, Danny Bagnoni. Okay, Barbara Coleman, would you pray for Danny, please? And then Lance Menon's mother, Linda, Keith. And I'll pray for Mr. Guthrie. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer and lift these requests up to Him.
Father, we give You thanks and we give You praise. That You are such a God of grace. Father, we thank You that You have shared Your grace with Dan and Amy Clark in Portugal. We ask that, Lord, as You are with them this day and the weeks to come, we ask that You would grant them grace and strength that they may persevere and continue to be faithful in the ministry. We ask, O Lord, that You would open up doors and that You would grant them boldness to speak forth Your truth. And we ask that You would be glorified in what they're doing, and ask, O Lord, that You would meet every need that they have. What is Your riches and glory in Christ? Father, we just again we give You thanks for what You're doing. We just ask again that You would use them for Your glory and for the salvation of the people there.